following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a summer sermon series entitled, Bless You. Let us begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What does a life look like if a person has been blessed by God? We might be inclined to say that a person who has been really blessed will have a big house, a boat, a successful career, perfect health, and in the end, a long and pleasant life. When the Bible points to a blessed life, it points us to Jesus, who did not have any of the things I just mentioned. To be blessed, clearly, must mean something other than having a lot of nice stuff. The blessed life, rather, as we saw last week, is a life in harmony with God, a life connected with God's purpose, a life that may include a good bit of challenge, but a life, finally, of deep meaning and real joy, which is exactly the sort of life we see in Jesus. Jesus went so far as to say that people who experience a lack of good things in this world may be especially blessed. This is a prominent theme in the Beatitudes, the eight blessed are sayings that begin the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, which we heard a moment ago. These verses are called the Beatitudes because in the Latin translation of the Bible, which was the standard Bible for the Western Church for 1,000 years, each verse begins with the word Beatus, which means blessed. What is particularly striking about the Beatitudes is the way that Jesus describes the blessed life in terms that are utterly contrary to what we often imagine the blessed life to be. Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Or, in a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, which we heard last week, he simply says, "Blessed are the poor." Instead of the rich being the ones who are blessed, Jesus says that the opposite is the case, and he describes in Matthew and Luke two distinct kinds of poverty. The poor are those who are materially low. The poor in spirit are those who are spiritually low, those who are feeling downcast and empty and weak. That can be worse than being materially poor. How can someone who is in the dumps, either materially or spiritually or both, be described as blessed? The key is to understand the biblical perspective on blessing, that real blessing is found not in having great stuff. Real blessing is found in having God. And those who are poor, poor in things, or poor in spirit, are people who may become most keenly aware of their need for God, and thus most receptive to the touch of God's Spirit. Those who are well off, on the other hand, are more likely to feel self-sufficient and not so much in need of God. This dynamic can be seen in almost every society in the fact that there is generally an inverse relationship between the prosperity and comfort of a society and its spirituality. The more a society enjoys wealth and easy living, the less spiritual it becomes, while societies with more poverty and more difficulty are more spiritual. Thus, in America, only 20% of the population participates regularly in a church or any faith community, while the country with the highest rate of church attendance is Nigeria, a country with its share of troubles. In the midst of tough times, people know they need God. So as people in their material or their spiritual poverty turn to God, what do they receive? Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This does not mean that the poor will finally receive their pie in the sky when they get to heaven. When Jesus used the phrase kingdom of heaven, he was not talking about the place that you go when you die, as though the poor get blessed only after they are dead. Rather, the phrase kingdom of heaven means the same thing as kingdom of God, which Jesus talked about all the time. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the rule of God in human life. It is the spiritual condition in which God reigns over the affairs of life, a condition which can begin now and then extend into all eternity. In short, the kingdom of heaven is the condition of blessing, a life that is in connection with God, a life sustained by God, guided by God, and abounding in God's grace. In all this, it is clear that to be blessed is not so much to receive good things from God, although we do receive many benefits from God's hand. Rather, to be blessed, above all, is to receive God. God blesses us in the greatest degree, not by giving us goodies, but by giving us His Spirit, so that we know God's mercy, God's strength, God's joy, and God's peace. All this, then, can enable us as well to understand the Old Testament passage we heard this morning, which contained a refrain that we often find in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, we can talk about how God blesses us, but how can we bless God? If blessing means to bestow good things on another, then we cannot possibly bless God, because there's nothing we can bestow on God that God does not already have. But it all makes sense when we rightly understand blessing in terms of spiritual movement. God blesses us above all by pouring His love upon us. We bless God by responding spiritually in kind. We bless God by lifting our love to God, lifting our praise to God. So we can live in God's blessing even in the midst of tough times. And if the first beatitude says that the blessing of God comes especially to those who are feeling down in life, the same theme continues in the second beatitude, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There was mourning this past week at our annual conference as we took time to remember and pray for all those who are suffering in the aftermath of the terrible shooting in Orlando. But whenever we are considering such a horrible event, it is difficult to see how blessing can be a part of the picture. How indeed can a time of mourning become an occasion of blessing? Here again, the same dynamic is at work that we saw in the first beatitude. A time of loss can be an occasion when we become especially aware of our need for God, and thus especially receptive to God. But when it comes to mourning, we can note three particular elements that are essential if a time of grief is truly to become a time of blessing. First, we must be sure that we are mourning the right thing. People can mourn for all sorts of reasons. People might mourn their losses at the casino, or mourn the condition of their lawn. People in Cleveland could mourn the fact that no major sports league team in the city has won a national championship since 1964. Perhaps that will change tonight. Or, if not, there will be great mourning in Northern Ohio. When you think about it, a good deal of the mourning that goes on in the world is rather self-centered and focused on things that are not really of the utmost significance. A contrary example can be seen in Jesus. The Gospels report two distinct occasions when Jesus mourned. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus as he was moved by the great pain that he saw in people around him. And during Holy Week, Jesus mourned the spiritual condition, the obstinate sinfulness of the people in Jerusalem. Notice how Jesus' mourning was directed outward. He was grieved by the sufferings and the sins that he saw in others. Thus, Jesus gives us the perfect picture of mourning rightly directed, where our sorrow is in response to the troubles of the world and the needs of others, and thus we join in the real movement of God's compassion. Second key element, if our mourning is to be an occasion of blessing, is that we turn in our mourning to God. Mourning is essentially hopeless if there is nothing to look for beyond the loss. But if we lift our eyes to God, we recognize that God can bring us new life and promise, and thus we become receptive to the genuine comfort that comes from God. Finally, mourning becomes an occasion of blessing when it spurs us to action. If we mourn discrimination, or mourn poverty, or mourn the hatred that we see in the world, and our mourning moves us to become instruments for change, then our grieving over the wrongs in the world will have the positive result that we become agents of blessing for others. When you look at history, it has always been those who grieved over the sins of society who became finally instruments for transformation. But here further, the example of Jesus is quite instructive when it comes to how we might become instruments of blessing. Now, often when we encounter troubles in people's lives, our tendency is to think that we now somehow need to come sailing in with an answer. But when Jesus encountered the death of Lazarus, his first response was to weep. He simply joined with those who were mourning. And thus Paul would later write, "Weep with those who weep." If we want to be in ministry with those who are suffering loss or pain, the first thing to offer is not some sort of solution or some theological explanation for their problem. The first thing to offer is not an answer, but ourselves. I recall the words of a woman who lost her husband and who, several months after his death, made the remark, "In the depths of my grief, when people came to visit, I appreciated the ones with casseroles far more than the ones with bad theologies." Simple expressions of care help the most. Likewise, when dealing with larger problems in society, people experienced in mission work will say that if we want to be truly helpful, then rather than just trying to sail in from the outside with answers, it is crucial for us to personally connect with the people who are in tough circumstances. This is why, when our youth go on mission trips to a Native American mission in Minnesota, as they are soon about to do, or later in the summer through our mountaintop mission to the Cumberland Mountains in Tennessee, the objective is not simply to do something for the people, but to connect in relationships with them. And this is exactly what Jesus does with us. As Christ reaches to us in our need, he may ultimately bring all sorts of answers, but what Christ brings first and foremost is the touch of God's Spirit, God present with us to embrace us with mercy and to lead us anew in life. What is needed on our side is an openness to God, And this is why the poor and the mourning are especially likely to be blessed. When we are in times of trial, it may seem that blessing is far away, and yet if in our need we turn to God, then a time of spiritual poverty may become just the occasion when we experience God's presence in a new way and are truly blessed as we are drawn afresh into God's grace. Let's pray. O Lord, we give you praise that even in the midst of the toughest times in life, your Spirit is always with us. Even when we cannot sense it, you are close. You are reaching out to us with amazing grace, with renewing power, with help and promise. Inspire us, O Lord, today to open our hearts afresh to you, that your Spirit might flow and work in us with mercy, with renewal, with healing, with new vision and empowerment, that, Lord, we might walk afresh with you as your disciples and share in the real blessing and power of your everlasting kingdom. And empower us then by your Spirit, O Lord, to join with you in being instruments of blessing for others. We do reach out to persons around us who are in times of particular need. We remember those in our own church fellowship who are in times of illness or recuperating from surgeries. We give thanks, Lord, for your church, for opportunities to grow together in faith. We lift up our fellow Methodists at the Lockwood United Methodist Church. We pray you would empower us as we seek in various ways to be in mission to our whole world. And we give thanks for the many ways that we experience your Spirit within our own church. We give thanks for the children in our vacation Bible school. And we give thanks for all those who have committed themselves to head out on the mission trip to Minnesota this coming weekend. We pray your empowerment for them as they would join together in mission. Lord, we give thanks for how you are at work in our families. We ask your blessing on fathers on this Father's Day weekend, upon our families, O Lord, that together we may grow as your people. And Lord, as we reach out as your church family, we embrace with concern and care people who are in times of particular challenge. We do remember all those persons who have been hit with a tragedy in Orlando this past week. And we pray for your care and strength to be at work, and that we ourselves might become instruments of that compassion for others. Lord, guide us as we would respond to you in faith, as we lift our hearts to you, and as we give to you our own blessing and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.